Luke chapter 2. We've gone over it so far in the last few weeks. We looked first at Joseph in the birth of Christ. We looked at him and the dilemmas he faced in finding his espoused wife being with child. We talked a little bit about that espousal process back then, how when they were espoused and betrothed back then, during the betrothal was when the vows were made, and then they came together at the marriage supper, and that's where the marriage was consummated. And then we talked about Mary and how she pondered the things that were going on in her life and her heart. Last week we looked at the shepherds, and the shepherds as they abided in their flocks, and and then the angel of the Lord came unto them. And then this week we're going to look at another aspect of the birth of Christ. And then next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the wise men and finish out this look at the birth of Christ. Here in Luke chapter 2, we see the Bible Christmas story that so many people go to during that time of year. In the first 7 verses, we see this. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee unto the city of Nazareth, into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that they should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In this passage, we are reminded about the journey that Joseph and Mary take to Bethlehem. And they find themselves here, and it was at this time that Mary, who is great with child, finally delivered. And we'll look at that this morning. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning as we look into your word. We thank you for the truths that we find in it. We thank you that it's been passed down from generation to generation, that you preserved it for us, that we don't have to walk through this life with just a hope, but we can walk through this life with confidence, knowing the truths that you've put before us. Help us to look at it this morning, take these truths and apply them to our lives today, that we might be encouraged, be strengthened, and be helped as we go into this next year. We love you and thank you for your goodness. Thank you again for the breath of life that we have this morning to gather together. We'll give you the praise for all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. But in this passage here, we see that they were on a journey, and this journey took them to Bethlehem to be taxed. And we know what taxation is all about. Our dollar is taxed and taxed and taxed again, and just because they didn't have enough, they taxed it one more time. And so it's amazing, though, how much angst tax can bring to people. But in this case, it actually was a good thing. It brought them to Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy. Because again, look at look at the end of verse 7. Because there was no room for them in the inn. So as we finish out 2025, it brings up this thought here of no room in the inn. When I was a child, there was spent a lot of time driving down the road. Well, it's not like today. Those of you that are more a little bit younger don't realize, but we didn't get on a phone and look up on hotels.com or place like that and book our reservation ahead of time. If you were smart and prepared, you probably called ahead and found a place. But if not, you would drive down the road and you would find something like this, and you would see a sign on the side of the road, a motel, and it'd have a sign that says vacancy or no vacancy. And that's how you knew if you were going to stop, right? So at least that's what I figured. I was in the back of the car, so I just looked out the window. So I don't know how my dad, what the thought process my dad had, but there was a sign, and it said vacancy. If there's vacancy, then you could stop and get a hotel room or a motel room. If there's not, then there was no vacancy, meaning there's no rooms left, and you had to travel on down the road until you found one that had vacancy. Now, again, the difference, we don't see a whole lot of motels anymore, but the difference between a motel and a hotel is a motel, you access your room from the outside. A hotel, you access it from the inside. And so when you see these things, we see this idea of no vacancy, no room for him in the inn. There was no place for him to stay. And so we vacancy means open for business. No vacancy means we have no room. So in the text of our passage here, we find no accommodations. And again, this is amazing because there was no vacancy for these two, whom together would raise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Redeemer of all mankind. And God used this lack of vacancy as a definitive sign for the shepherds. Because remember, the angel of the Lord came to the shepherds in the field and said, hey, in Bethlehem, you'll find him in a manger. Right? So that was a definitive sign for the shepherds that this was the Messiah whom he said, the scripture said would come forth. So this fact that there was no room for Christ in his birth is a well-known fact. It's talked about a lot. But let's go over to John chapter 1. When we look through the Word of God and we study the Word of God, we find that not only was there no room for him in his birth, but we'll also find that there was no room for him in a lot of other areas of his life. When it came to the world itself, in John chapter 1, look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that light, of the light. The same came for a witness to bear that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Look at verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So when we think of this idea of his birth, there was no room for him to be born in a dwelling, so he dwelt outside of that. And here we see that he comes into the world that he created, and they received him not. Go over to John chapter 6, verse 60. So the people he came down from heaven for wanted nothing to do with him. So there's no room for him in the hearts of the people. But it was not just common people. It was not just the common people that had no vacancy for Christ. In this passage, we'll see many of the disciples of God. Disciples, just simply a learner or a pupil. But look at chapter 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. So right there we see that the flesh profiteth nothing. So there's nothing that we can do. There's no good works that we can do that profit us anything. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So listen, don't miss this fact. Christ from the foundation of the world, God knew who would believe in him and who would not believe in him. He knew that because he's all knowledgeable. He knows those things. But notice that it said who they would believe, that they were that believed not, that choice that was made. Verse 65, he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So many of his disciples, even though they saw the miracles that Jesus did, had no vacancy in their life for him. No room for them anymore to follow after Christ. That's why I say all the time, people ask me, say, well, yeah, but don't you think that if you walked in that day and you had the opportunity to see Jesus heal the blind people and make the lame walk and all those things, don't you think you would have believed? I don't know. For almost 25 years of my life, I rejected him. So I don't know for sure if I would have or not. I'd like to hope I would. But many of his disciples would turn back and no longer follow him. And the fact was, it sounded great to be able to say that they were a follower, but to actually do it was a whole nother thing. And that's the same thing you and I face today. It's easy to say I'm a believer. It's so easy. And I'm a follower of God, but it's a whole different thing for us to follow. They could not put their own thoughts aside to simply believe what Christ was teaching. They're saying, Christ, what you're saying is a hard thing. It's not the norm, God. This is not what we. This is not how we do things. And you're coming in here and you're saying, we need to do it this way. And it's totally different than what we believe. And it's totally different than what our society believes. Not much has changed today. I cannot tell you how many times people have come to me and we've talked about things about the scriptures. And they'll say, well, I know what the Bible says, but I believe. And that's exactly what it is. You have people have no room for the doctrines in their life. They're just going to tell you what they believe. Well, I believe in a God that loves people. Well, that's wonderful. He does love people, but he's also just. But not just other of his disciples. Go over to Luke chapter 2 again. Look at verse 41. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. As we look at this birth of Christ, we see that not only was there no room for him in the inn, we also see here that there is a vacancy when it came to the other disciples as well. But look at chapter 2 of Luke and verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, they returned. The child Jesus tarried in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Here we see there was no room for him and his family to do the business which he had came to do. Now, what's amazing to me when you look at this passage is Jesus is in the temple and he is, the Bible says here, he's asking questions. Let me help you when you deal with people, when you're interacting with people, especially for the cause of Christ, if you're witnessing to them and sharing with them the gospel. Notice what it says again in verse, at the end of verse 46, both hearing them and asking questions. When we witness, it's so easy for us. In our mind, we've got this list of things that we want to get to them. And it's so easy to be able to, trying to get through that list, and we don't listen to the people and listen to what they're saying. Because if you think about it, Jesus was the master at listening and hearing people and then taking that person where they were and preaching the gospel to them at the same time. John chapter 3, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be born again. What do you mean I got to crawl back into my mother's womb and be born? Hey, Nicodemus, you must be born of the water and the spirit. So that which is born of the flesh is flesh. He went right back to where Nicodemus was. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's like, give me this living water. She's saying, listen, I don't want to bring my water pot anymore. She's not even understanding what he's saying, but he stays right there. Then she tries to switch the thing and says, Abraham said in this mountain we should worship. And he went right with it. He stayed right with her, but still preached the gospel. So sometimes when we're witnessing, it's important for us to listen to them. Don't just get out. You know, I got the Romans road, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8. I got to get all these things done. I got to get it out to them so they can take. Slow down, listen to them, asking, hearing them and asking questions. So we see in Christ a great picture of us on how we are to work with people, listen to people. I always remembered back when I was a kid, the old saying of, you know, no one cares how much you know until they first know how much you care. And sometimes if we're witnessing to people, if you're out on the side of the road, you meet somebody in the store and that's your only chance to get to witness to that person, you may never see them again. Yeah, load up both barrels of the gospel and shoot it at, right? But if it's somebody that you're going to interact with on a semi-regular basis, We don't have to do that. We can build that relationship and that bond with them and then give them the gospel over time. But we see that Mary was frustrated with Jesus because he's in the temple. And here they went 3 days. That's how good of a kid Jesus was. 3 days. How long do you think does it take you to realize it's like, it's quiet. Where's Philip? Where's he at? Right? It only takes a few minutes. I remember when I was teaching before we moved here, I was sitting in my room after school was over, and I get a call from the office, and I was wondering, can you come to the office real quick? And I said, sure. So I go down to the office, and principal meets me out, and she's like, one of the parents left their child here. I'm like, left their child here? Now, this was a child that if you were around him for 20 seconds, you would know that he's there. And so she went for about an hour and a half, and then she comes back. I didn't realize he was there. I thought he was in the back seat. I'm like, no way, lady. I know that kid. I have him for about 6 hours a day. But here we see that there was no room for them. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Now, listen, it's important when you think about the family and Jesus balancing that with his family. It's just important for all of us to balance that well. And again, you know, there's a lot of places you'll go to, and they'll implore you that you got to be at every activity, every do those things. But never forget, God instituted the family before he instituted the church. And so you always must keep those things in balance. But here in Matthew chapter 27, and look at verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered in him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and they put on a scarlet robe. And when they plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put on his own raiment and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they took and they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar and drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting his lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture that they cast lots. Look back at verse 32 at the first part there. It says, and they came out. As they came out, there was no room for him in the city. They had to take him outside of the city and crucify him. There was no room for him because of the corrupt mentality that was there. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees wanted nothing to do with him. And matter of fact, neither did the government. Sound familiar? But not just in his death, but there's no room for his burial either. Look at verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen and laid it down in his own tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. There was no room for his burial. He didn't have a burial place. He had to borrow a tomb and those things. And Jesus spent the entirety of his ministry being rejected. From the very beginning of his life, when there was no room for him in the end, to the very end, there was no room for him anymore. No longer could the world sustain this perfect Son of God, God in the flesh come down. They no longer had the free access to run their lives because Jesus was starting to cast a shadow over, and not a shadow, let me rephrase that, a light on them and their dirty deeds. And it began to be a problem for them. And in our message, we've talked a lot about this no lack of vacancy. But if we go over to 1 Peter chapter 1 now, 1 Peter chapter 1, but right at the end there, again, with verse 27, because there was no room for him in the end. No room for one to stay or abide because there was no vacancy. And as we take this thought this morning of this no room for him in the end and we apply it to our lives, we must be careful that we do not put ourselves in a place where we hang up that no vacancy sign when it comes to God in our life. If we're not careful, we will reject God as well. We will reject his word. We will reject his direction. We will reject the Holy Spirit's teaching in our lives. We will reject the Holy Spirit's nagging and kind of pronging in our life to remind us that what we're doing is not what we should be doing. So we must evaluate our lives to make sure that we are not putting up that no vacancy sign that keeps God out. Now listen, don't get me wrong. We all have issues. Paul said it so well, the sin that is so easily beset us. It's the thing that always trips us up. Every time it pops up in our lives, we fall. But God reminded us that a just man falleth 7 times and rises up again. And what I love about that verse is the adjective just. He didn't say a wicked man, an ungodly man, a man that's no good. He said a just man, a righteous man, falleth 7 times. See, the difference between in our mind and what we understand and believe versus what the truth is we think when we fall that it's this great surprise to God. God says he knoweth our frame. He remembereth we're but dust. When I'm teaching these kids with behavior problems, when situations would happen during the day, I didn't get frustrated. I didn't get flustered because I didn't expect them to do everything right. If they expected them to do everything right, they wouldn't be in my program. So same thing with us. God knows we're frail and we're prone to fall. We're prone to wander. But we have to recognize when we do. There are areas in our lives, where there's no room for God. We've not opened that door for him to come in and shine the light on that thing and help us to be able to fix those things. We want all the blessings that come with serving God and knowing God. But many times we do not get them because we fail to allow him the access to our lives that he should have. Some have never given Christ access to their life. They've never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt as believers that we hang the no vacancy sign outside of our heart more times than we really should. Only giving him access to part of our life. Not fully giving him our lives, but part of our lives. But this is not true for our Savior, though. Look at what believers are considered by God. Look here at 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God states that we are a royal priesthood. Go over to John chapter 1 again. You see, we are more than just sinners saved by grace. That connection with the sinner part is done. It's gone. Now we're a part of a royal priesthood. We are a child of the king. We are royalty, if you will. But that's how God looks at us. And in our mind and our flesh is going to want you to get to where you feel like, oh, I've fallen here and I've fallen here and I've fallen here and I've fallen here. I just might as well quit. I might as well just give up. But God says, no. I have taken those sins. I removed them from the east to the west, and I remember them no more. But look what John 1:12 says. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We are a child of the King. We're part of his family. Look over at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We have the wonderful privilege to fellowship with God right now. Yes, one day we'll pass from this life, and one day we'll spend eternity in heaven with him if we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is not, you know, I know in my life I struggled. because early in my Christian life, I treated him as, I got my ticket. Like I put my faith in Christ, February 2001. And it's like, I got my ticket. So I put my ticket in my pocket. I just went on with my life. And I realized, like, wait, no. This is not a ticket to pull out one day when you pass and say, okay, I got my ticket. This is an everyday life that I get to live with him, a relationship that I do. And so it's important for us to make sure that we're not hanging that no vacancy sign. Look at John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. See, what we must realize as children of God is that there are times in our lives where we see fruit, and then God comes along, he's gonna purge that vine so we can bear more fruit. And it's that purging that hurts. It's the purging, those purgings are what we call the trials and tribulations of this life. And those trials and tribulations are not put there to be injurious to us, to make us hurt, to feel pain, to do those things. They're put there that he might create in us a better and more fruitful life in him. So all these trials that come in your life that are frustrating and troublesome are for a purpose. They're building faith and building faith and building faith, because one day you're going to stand before a trial, and we're going to call a great trial. And you're going to have the faith to endure it because you've had all these little trials of these come along in your life, and he's using you and growing you and strengthening your faith and strengthening your faith. And sometimes you look and say, well, good God, I've got faith. You don't have to keep giving me more. But we don't know. We don't know what's before us. There's nothing in this life that can come to you that is not reasonable service to God. When you look at those things that happen in this life and the troubles that come, but they're reasonable for us. He's going to purge that vine that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. So the fruit that we have, the good things that come out of us, is not because of us, it's because we're attached to the vine. The fruit that we do, the fruit of things. Listen, if you want to know what your fruit is, go back before you put your faith and trust in Christ. That's what your fruit was. That's the fruit of your labors. That's the fruit of your life before Christ. But the fruit of our walking relationship with God comes forth when we are abiding in him. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. When we think about the coming year, 2026, crazy to think of. Just seems like we entered 2025. I remember as a kid, all the older people would tell me, it only gets faster as you go along. And I believed it. And I'd make comments every now and again. When I was 30, I'd be like, oh man, 30 is a whole lot different than 20. And I'd be like, oh, wait till you get to 40. Then I hit 40. I'm like, oh, 40 is a whole lot different than, wait till you get to 50. I'm like, I get it. That's what I'm saying. I get that, right? But as we come into this year, we must understand that there will be things that will come that we will be unable to handle on our own. And we must understand that unless we allow him freely in all parts of our lives, we may have one of the most difficult years ahead. Sometimes the struggles and trials come because he's trying to get us to free ourselves up that he can have every access of our life. When I think about surrender, I think about the old Western days. I love the old Western movies when I was a kid, watched those a lot. And the old thing is, stick them up. You raise your hand, right? You're fully exposed. All parts of you are exposed when you put your hands up like that. And that's what I think of when I see things like this, where God's talking about surrendering ourselves or giving ourselves to him. It's putting our hands up and saying, okay, God, I'm fully exposed. Show me what you want to show me. What is in me that's hindering the ability for the fruit that you want to see in my life come forth? What is it that's hindering that to come forth. Look at verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Here we see in the words of life that he wants abiding in us willingly and openly, Christ having access to our life. Go over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. This means that the word of God must be the priority in our life. And again, we're coming up on this time of year where everybody's going to make their New Year's resolutions, right? So they can fail by mid-January. But don't set yourself up to fail. If you've not read your Bible much in the last week, don't say, well, I'm going to read my Bible 5 days this week. If you've only read it once this week, don't set five, set two. So you can feel like you're winning, right? So you can feel those things. And so again, but when I was teaching those kids behavior problems, if they had an outburst 2 or 3 times a day, I was working to get them to like, we're trying to get to 2 days, two a day. And then after they kind of get that, they were like, okay, now we want it down to 1 outburst a day. And then they get that, and they're like, okay, now we're going to spread it out, and we're going to go like every other day. And eventually, they didn't have any problems. They were perfectly fine. They could sit in the classroom. They could do their work. They would have no problems. But it was because we didn't expect them to go from 2 or 3 a day to none. So set yourself up for that. But the Word of God must be paramount. The Bible says in this passage that we can do nothing without Him. We must come to understand how desperately we need Him in our lives if we're going to recognize that. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So God says we are crucified, we are dead to ourselves, that we might allow Christ to live through us. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. Just turn a few pages of Colossians chapter 3. If Christ is living in you and you have to give him the room to work in your life. You have to vacate so he can take up full residence in your life. There's an old saying, if you aim for nothing, you'll surely hit it. So you have to set some standards in your life. You have to set some priorities in your life to say, listen, whatever else happens, I have to do this. This is going to happen. Years ago, we did a bus ride, and I always tell the kids and say, look, something's going to come up in the morning. You've got to tell yourself Saturday night that no matter what happens tomorrow morning, I'm going to church. I'm going to church. Because you surely will have things come up. So if you in your life, you say, look, if I don't care what happens tomorrow, I'm going to take 5 minutes to read. I'd rather be 5 minutes late to whatever I'm doing, but I'm going to take 5 minutes to read the Word of God. You say, preacher, come on, 5 minutes? Is that really going to do any good? It's better than none. 1 minute is better than no minutes. I'm not trying to belittle. I'm trying to be real here. We have to have time. There's no way that we can be like him if we don't know him. Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. And so he's saying, listen, to vacate so I can have room to work in your life. Look at verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1 of Colossians. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Our biggest problem with surrendering to God, to vacating so he can have full residence in your life, is us. We're our biggest problem. Because in our lives, we have, he says, set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. We have to recognize how much allurement this world has. I was talking to somebody this week and I was telling them, I said, I envy my children a lot. Because I didn't grow up in a home that it was a very, very moral home, but it wasn't a spiritual home, at least to that extent. But I said, Where I don't envy them is in the area of the world. I'm sure that when they look up over the fence into the world, they see green, lush, it's beautiful skies, it's all those things. It's beautiful. I said, when I look over the fence at the world, I see overcast skies, grass. We have green grass out there. I can't even say brown grass. We still have, it's been so nice out there. But brown grass, all no leaves, all it's dead, everything's dead. That's what I see. Because I lived on that side. I know what that side brings. And the emptiness and all the hurt and turmoil that side of the fence brings. But if we're not careful, we'll look off that fence of the world and we'll see all these nice things. When I was teaching, I would tell the kids, I said, you know, go watch a beer commercial sometime and look at all the fun they're having. And all, see, well, it's all this fun and all this kind of stuff. And you know this. But they don't show you the other side of that. They don't show you the end result of what drinking and driving does. The mangled car, the mangled people. They don't show you that stuff. So the world's only going to show you the good part of things. They're never going to show you the other part of those things. And if we're not careful, if we don't surrender our lives, we'll get so allured by the world that we'll just gravitate that way. Think of a ship. If you take a ship and you get one nautical degree off when you're supposed to go, you won't notice that you're off course for quite a while. And then finally, over time, you'll realize you're way off course and you're way over here. And that's the way it is in our lives. If we're not careful, our struggles, the struggles that we have every day, can overcome us. Let's go over to James chapter 4. We have to give God access to our lives. And we're going to continue to struggle. We're always going to face those things. Everybody's shocked when people struggle in the Christian life. It should be a guarantee. So if you hear somebody, oh, you know, your brother so-and-so struggle with this, yeah, par for the course. Par for the course. I'm not saying we glorify it. I'm not saying we just condone it. But I'm saying the fact that a Christian has troubles, that's to be expected. Because we're all works in progress. We're all going to this. So the problem is not access to God. The problem is not that we don't have access to Him. The Bible says Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's always before the throne. We have access, it's our pursuit of God that's the trouble. How much we read, how much we pray, how much we meditate, how much we fellowship, how much we come and hear the preaching of God's word. All those things are the problem. Look what he says here in James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Our problem is a double mind. We have a double mind. A mind that wants to serve God, and our flesh is pulling us away from God, and we bounce back and forth between those two. But he says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. God's not going to force you. God's not going to force you. I love when people say, oh, so you think that a loving God would send somebody to hell? I said, I believe a loving God would not force somebody to be with them for eternity. So if you don't want God in your life and you want to reject him, he's not going to force you to be with him forever. He's going to let you go somewhere else. But you can't expect where his presence isn't for that place to be great. Go over to James chapter 1. You seek him and he will respond. You seek him out. We all have people in our lives who are like, well, you don't call me anymore. You don't talk to me anymore. It's like, well, my phone's not ringing. You didn't call me. Like, don't blame me. You can pick up the phone and call me too. They don't even cost you a quarter anymore. Cost you like $300 now to make a phone call. James 1:5, look what it says here. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So God says, listen, the only reason you don't have the wisdom of God in your life is because you haven't asked for it. Because not only will I give it to you liberally, but I'm not going to upbraid you. I'm not going to rebuke you if you come asking for wisdom. And I love that word liberally because I see it as this, like this big bucket of wisdom up there, right? Now this is not true. This is in my little menial head.
got this big bucket of wisdom, and it just keeps adding, like a faucet. It's putting a little bit more in, a little bit more in, a little bit more in, and it's overflowing because nobody's asking. And then finally, Matt comes to God one day and says, I need wisdom. And God's like, well, nobody else is using it. I'm going to liberally pour this on you. I'm going to give you this wisdom that you want.
Again, the reason why we don't have the wisdom is because we're not asking. He said there was no room for him in the end. A failure to plan will surely bring you failure. Not prioritizing the word of God in your life will surely bring you a lack of word of God in your life. We don't want to go into this next year and end up in December looking back with regret. Man, I wish I'd have done more. I wish I'd have done more. We want to end this coming year feeling like we made improvement from 2025. That we've opened up access in our life. And the formula is not earth-shattering. It simply depends on us having the vacancy for God to move into our lives in the areas we've said, no, 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 no. You can come into my house, but not in this room. This room's off limits. Maybe we should just open up that door, kick it open, and say, okay, God, go in and inspect. And allow him the opportunity to work in our lives. It's not going to come without some reading. It's not going to come without some time of meditation. Meditating on the things of God, allowing God to show you and move through you the things that he wants to do. The question for us is, how much vacancy we're going to have this next coming year? We know the areas of our lives where we've been like, no, 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 that door stays shut. If you're like me, you've got doors and they're like 16 locks on it, right? It's like, no, 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 don't go in here. But sometimes it's good to open that up and allow for a spring cleaning in our lives. Let's not come to a place in our life where we have all these areas of no vacancy. Let's take that no part off the sign. Let's open up our lives for God in 2026 to do some great works. And in his birth, there was no room for him. But in our lives for this next year, let us open up and let him have access. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had this morning to look into this idea and this thought of no vacancy. There was no room for you when it came time for your birth, but help us to have room for you each day. If we're going to be honest this morning, all of us struggle in this area. There's areas of our lives where we fail to allow you the opportunity to grow us. Areas of our lives where we know what the scripture says, but we've concocted some excuse in our mind that seems viable for us. Help us. Help us to yield ourselves a little more that you might have that victory won in our life through the Spirit of God working. Bless as we have this time together, and especially as